you and eyes to see you and hearts open to you today, Lord. I pray that, Lord, in our weaknesses, in our emotional and our physical weaknesses, Lord, in the places of discouragement and despair, of hopelessness and shame that come to all of us, that, Lord, you would drive away the voice of the enemy, that, Lord, that his voice would be stopped, and that we can hear you speaking to us in your still small voice. I am with you. I am with you. Come, Holy Spirit. Bless and strengthen your people through your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Last Sunday, I had a sermon that I wanted to preach, and we just... Or was it the Sunday before last that I was going to preach? Sunday before last, I was going to preach it, and God just did a thing with us where He just poured His Spirit out on us and had us praying for one another, and I believe really ministered to God and ministered to us. And then last week we had Bishop Tom, and so I really want to come back to the sermon or to this little word that I had. And it's kind of tied into the word that we got at the beginning of the year on seeking Christ as wisdom in the midst of adversity. That when we are in the midst of adversity, when things are jumbled up and we don't know really what to do, that we would seek Jesus, because the Scripture says He has become unto us wisdom. And so looking at wisdom and thinking about wisdom, you can't really read too much of the Bible without looking at some passages that about Solomon. And so I want to go back to 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 12, which was the Scripture Old Testament reading a couple weeks ago. And I just think it's something we need to hear. So... I'm going to read first the passage of Scripture. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness, this steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous that they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I will give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." We're all familiar with this, I believe, this passage of Scripture about Solomon and how, given the opportunity to ask for anything he wanted from the Lord, he asked for wisdom. He asked for an understanding mind. He asked for the ability to discern between good and evil. And then because of that, God gave that to him. But we also know, if we read on past this, that God gave him the other stuff that he didn't ask for. So I want to just say, and you know, just want to share a little bit about Solomon and about what happened here. And hopefully we can apply it in our own lives in some way, and that we can have a better understanding of who God has called us to be, and what God wants and what God desires from us. You know, there's a lot here that's absolutely, totally, not only politically incorrect, but Christianity incorrect with what what God spoke to Solomon about. And I'll get to some of that in a moment. But I just want to share a few things about Solomon. And we can see how we can each apply this to our own lives. First, it says Solomon loved the Lord. I don't think that for any of us there's a question about that. I know for some of us sometimes it's it can be a struggle, loving the Lord. It's only when we realize how much He loved us first that we can begin to express the love of God that we have in our hearts. And I know that even that for me and for all of us, that sometimes we don't feel like we love the Lord the way we need to, but we do know that somehow, some way, God gets us back to that place of loving Him. And Solomon was a man just like all of us in here today, that it says he loved the Lord. And then it said he desired the will of God. He desired the will of God. And the word there for desire is a strong word. I mean, it's more than just something he thought about or wanted. It was an obsession. It was a passion for him to desire the will of God for his life, but not only for his life, because we're going to see that more as we look through this, not only for his life, but for all of those that were around him, and for all of those that would be touched by him, all of those affected by his life. He desired more than anything the will of God for them. And that's the gist of this message, of this passage about Solomon, about what his desires were. Yes, he loved the Lord, and yes, he desired the will of God. And for many of us in Christianity today, you know, we talk a lot about that. I talk a lot about it. We think a lot about that. Well, what is the will of God for my life? You know, I really need to know your will for me, Lord. And so many times for us as Christians today, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about, you know, who I am and what, God, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to be? What about this? What about the fact that God places people in front of us? God places people around us. God places people for us to minister to, close to us. And it may be one or it may be a million, but do we really want the will of God for them as much as we want the will of God for us? And I think it's a question that's worthy to be asked. He desired the will of God. And that's, again, it's made clearer as we read more in this passage. And then it says that God came to him in a dream. And I'm going to talk just a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the next thing that's shown about Solomon is that he walked and his attitude was humility. His attitude was humility. His life spoke, his words spoke it. His life spoke that he already knew. It was like it was foretold to him to humble yourself before Almighty God and God will exalt you in due time. That you don't have to ask God, you don't have to focus on yourself, that you can trust God to take care of you. You don't have to continually be asking and praying for those things that you need yourself. You don't have to be continually asking God to prosper you and to bless you and to strengthen you. But for God to prosper and to bless and to heal and to strengthen those that come to you, that need you, that are affected by you and by your ministry. And I'm speaking to all of you because all of you have a ministry. All of you have a ministry. Can I get an amen? Amen. I know Bishop Tom thought you guys were awful quiet last week. And I just want you to realize it's okay, you know, to say amen. Or, you know, well, it's okay for you to say not amen, but come and talk to me about that later on in my office. It'll be better. But it's okay to be affected by and to hear the word of God and to say amen to the word, because that is a fact. All of you have a ministry. And your ministry, no matter what it is, if it's to one person or if it's to 1,000 or to 1,000,000, it's just as important to God in the sight of God as any person's ministry. As any the pastor of any mega church or the head of any huge, giant ministry in the world. Your ministry is just as important. And your attitude about that ministry is very key in God doing His will in your life through you. Our attitudes are extremely important. Solomon's attitude was humility. He said, even to the Lord, he said he didn't really know anything. Look what he says. He says, "Now, Lord, you have made your servant a king in place of my father David, although I'm only a child. I did not know how to go out or to come in." In other words, "Lord, I'm clueless about how to do this that you've called me to do. I'm a child. I have nothing. There's nothing there. I'm incomplete. I'm like a child." And what he was saying was, "God, I'm just like a child. I need the protection that you provide for a child. I need the care that you provide for a child. I need the love and the security and the instruction. All of those things that children need, I need it from you. Everything that a child needs, Lord, I am just like a child. I don't know what to do." He needed protection. We all need protection. You know who I need protection from the most? Me. My own thoughts. My own attitudes. My decisions. The things that we do in this church. I need protection. That's why we have rector's councils. That's why we have parish councils. Yeah, there are things that I do on a day-to-day basis, and I make judgments, and I have opinions, and I do those things, and that's good. But if there are other decisions, we have councils that we go to, and there are other people, the bishops involved in things. We have accountability. I have accountability with people that I go to. Even in small decisions, I have people that I go to for accountability and to ask them their wisdom and their thoughts on what I'm thinking. Or what I believe, or what I want to do. I need protection from myself. I need care. You need the care of God. You need to know that God cares for you. If Solomon spoke as if he was a child, if Solomon said, "Lord, I'm like a child to you," then all of us need to have that same heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, we're just like children to you. We need you to protect us. We need you to care for us. I need love. I need security. I need instruction." And you know, sometimes we're not going to get it. A lot of times we do. We get these things from others around us, and we should, all of us in our ministries, in our lives, should be people that care and protect and instruct and tell the truth. We should all be people that bring security to those that we're around. And instruction to those that we're around. But sometimes we're not going to get it from those people that are around us. And sometimes we're not going to be capable of giving those things to the people that need it. But we know this, that in the midst of this, that Solomon, he lived in a time where, you know, God spoke to him through a dream, and God spoke to many people in those periods of time. But we now live in a place where Jesus Christ came. And He became to us wisdom. And we don't have to think about, we don't have to know, or we don't have to worry about, does He really love me? Does God really love me? He demonstrated that through the life of a man, the man, Christ Jesus, who showed and demonstrated His love for us, His care for us, His desire to protect us by the Holy Spirit coming into our life, His desire to instruct us through the Holy Spirit so that we get those things. If we're not getting them, if we're not getting those things in among our brethren, if we're not able to supply those things, we know that He is able, that Jesus Christ is able to give and to bring to us these things that Solomon really declared that he needed. The next thing that Solomon said, or that I want to bring out about Solomon, is that when God spoke to him, God spoke to him about this. When he asked God, when God came to him in a dream, that it was the fact that it was in a dream is critically important. And the reason that I believe that it was really important for Solomon that God spoke this thing to him in a dream was that it eliminated the possibility of Solomon trying to manipulate the will of God. That this couldn't be something where Solomon could manipulate what God was saying or why God was saying it or maybe, you know, bringing people in to confirm what Solomon was thinking or wanting or desiring. But that God did this totally in a dream while he was asleep, while he wasn't using his cognitive mind to think about what to do. He spoke to him in a dream. He came to him in a dream. And this is where the will of God was revealed to Solomon. So Solomon couldn't manipulate God and God's will. Because that is what so many of us do in this life that we live in the ways that we live out our life. We manipulate the will of God. We manipulate God's will, not only for us, but for those that are around us. So it's critical that God came to him in a dream. And this, listen, God can speak to you in dreams. He said he would pour out his spirit and that we would see dreams, we would have visions, and we would dream dreams. God can speak to us in those ways. And it eliminates the possibility of God or of us manipulating God and God's word and God what God is saying. Then Solomon acknowledged the overwhelming responsibility that had been set before him. He acknowledged the overwhelming responsibility that had been set before him. Listen, he said, "Now your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted." And again, you know, we have to look at this in a different way. Yes, Solomon had this great ministry. Solomon had all these people that he had to be king over. And he realized that was great, that great responsibility. But if we have a ministry to one person, it's just as important. And we need to understand the responsibility that is set before us when just one person is involved in our life. When one person is set before us. That one person is no less significant, no more of worth, no less of worth than if it were a million people. He acknowledged that responsibility and it knocked him to the floor. I mean, it really floored him. I'm using that just metaphorically. It just knocked him back. And he was overwhelmingly struck by the responsibility that had been set before him. There are times when I, you know, when we're up here and, you know, I think it happens mostly when people are coming to the Eucharist or maybe coming for prayer. But to think about the overwhelming responsibility that we up here as clergy have, as ministers, to the people that come to touch and to bless and to strengthen their hearts, to let God use us in any way. I mean, it's overwhelming, and just sometimes it's just something that happens when I just see people coming to the altar, and it just strikes me, man, the overwhelming responsibility and the humility that we need to walk in when those things happen. When given Solomon given the opportunity to ask for anything in the world, and this is the clincher, he asked for things that would benefit other people. He asked for something that would benefit other people. It's not just that he didn't ask for riches or for wealth, I mean, or for riches or for a position or anything just for himself. It's not just that these things that are listed here, that when God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself for a long life or riches or that your enemies would be killed. He didn't ask for anything for himself that would just benefit him. And even what he asked for, wisdom, an understanding mind, was so he could minister to God's people. What he asked so that it would benefit God's people. There are so many things that are not listed here, again, that I believe that it pleased God that he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for a position. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for a reputation. He didn't ask for any of those things that would have just benefited him. It said he asked for an understanding mind to govern God's people. And this is the politically and church Christianity incorrect thing that God said to him. Or that he said to God, that he wanted the ability to discern between good and evil. He wanted the ability to discern between good and evil. Today, not only in our culture, in our life that we live, that we see the culture around us, not only in that culture are we in a place where good and evil are like, that's an anathema. You know, there is no good and evil, especially no evil. Everything is good. But it's not only in the world, it's not only in the culture, it's not only in the government, it's not only in our society, it's not only in our courts, it's in the church. That somehow in the church that there's this teaching that goes around that says that there really is no good or evil. You really can't make a bad decision. You really can't do anything wrong. You really can't do anything that would hurt other people. And if you do, it's okay. It's covered by the grace of God. That's anathema to God. There are responsibilities. No, it doesn't affect our salvation. Our salvation is secure in Him, in Christ. He did it. It's over. It's finished. It's done. But the decisions that we make, when we make wrong decisions, they affect our lives and they affect the lives of other people. And there are consequences, and they're not just consequences that are spiritual. They're consequences in this life that cause pain, that cause misery, that cause hurt. Amen. And for us to say it's okay to do anything we want and it doesn't matter, nothing really matters, God's grace is so much here, and His mercy is so much here for us that it really doesn't matter if we do something right or wrong. That's a wrong teaching. That's a false teaching. Amen. There's right and wrong. And not only is it right or wrong to do certain things, but there are consequences. Consequences that are to be paid in this life. Young people, I don't know if the young people are in here or they're downstairs, but I want to tell you, if you're out with a boy and or a girl and you're doing things that are wrong, if you're putting yourself in places that you shouldn't be, and if you're doing things that are wrong, they'll lead to other things. And when they lead to other things, they're going to lead to more other things, and those things are going to be bad for you. They're going to affect you. And if anybody tells you it's okay, they're lying to you. It's not okay. It's not okay to have sex with each other till you're married. It's not. It's not okay in the church for us to do certain things. It's not okay to sin and just say God's grace covers it. It's not. And Solomon asked for this. He said, Lord, give me the ability to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. I need to know that. That's hard, God. It's not always easy, but I need to know that. And I beg you, give that to me. That's my desire. That's what I want. That's what I need. And as Christians, as pastors, as leaders, whoever we are, we need to cry out to God for the ability to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. We're the church. We're the church. We're called to disciple the culture, not for the culture to disciple us. So, God said, I'll give this to you because you've asked me. And then we know that God gave him even more. But God revealed something else here. I'm going to close with this. God revealed the nature of humankind when he told Solomon what he should not have asked for. God revealed the nature of humankind when he told Solomon what he should not have asked for. Because it's in our nature to ask for things that benefit us. That's our nature. So Solomon went against human nature. And somehow God affected him. Somehow God affected his desires to a point where what he did and said, what he asked for, what he desired, and even desiring the will of God, it was against the nature of our own human nature. And that's what Christianity does. That's what the touch of the Holy Spirit does for us. Those are the things that we, in our own, if we lean into our own understanding, we're going to go that way. We're going to say, hey, you know, God, this is about me. It's about my life. It's about what's important to me. It's about what's important to those that are important to me. It's not about anybody else. It's about me, God. Because that's our nature. That's human nature. But God inhabits us. He comes and dwells within us to reveal his own nature and his own life that pushes us more into his love, that pushes us more into his sacrificial life, that says that what he said to us, by doing what he did for us, by demonstrating it in the most clear and concise way that's ever been demonstrated by anyone in history, that what he did for us, that there was nothing for himself in it. It was all about us. It was all about others. That's why I'm so glad, Carl, when I talk to people about our church and about the theme of our church, that in us, that it is a part of our parish life that we instill in our children, that we cultivate in them hearts of compassion for the least of these. It's not a slogan for a works or a socially driven church. It's the slogan for a church that has been touched by the heart of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's say together the creed.